Book of James, chapter 1, verse 1, as we begin. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. First of all, notice James here, he introduces himself as, notice, a bondservant. Now, this is interesting because of who James was. He was, of course, the son of Joseph and Mary, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Yet he humbly claims to be a bondservant. A bondservant. A slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, understand, the main goal or objective, if you will, of a bondservant was to please their master. Okay? They had no rights of ownership. They had could not hold any title to anything. Everything that they had belonged to their master. And this is an important introduction for the rest of our study. Notice where this idea comes from in Deuteronomy 15:12. We see this, one place at least. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. Notice, continues in verse 16. And if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you. Notice verse 17. First part, then you shall take an owl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Okay? Now, figuratively speaking, James's ear had been pierced. Okay? He willfully renounced any claim to personal rights. He turned his life totally over to God and to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And he didn't even consider his life to be his own. It was a title that him and most of the apostles entitled for themselves. And they willfully, joyfully took this title. Willfully. Now, how about us? How about us? Has our ear been pierced? Can we say this? Has our ear been pierced? I know Yuri's ear has been pierced. But spiritually speaking, okay, many people, of course, claim to be Christians and will confess willfully that, well, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior. Hallelujah. But is he truly? You know, Jesus, he said this in Luke 6:46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? How could we call him Lord and not do what he says? You see? He also said this. Notice Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, if we were to write a letter today, could we honestly claim to be a bondservant to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ? We know James, you know, he went on to become a leader in the Jerusalem church. He wrote this letter as early as AD 45, which perhaps makes it the oldest letter in the whole New Testament. Now, notice verse 1, he says, to the 12 tribes here. To the 12 tribes. This is addressed. Okay? You see that? Yeah, to the 12 tribes. Here we go. To the 12 tribes, it says, right? This is addressed to the 12 tribes of Israel who had been scattered abroad. Notice it says they're scattered. Okay, no doubt of reference to the persecution that had already begun in Jerusalem. We know that Stephen, the first martyr, was stoned to death in Acts chapter 7. We know that James, the other James, the brother of John, one of the original 12 disciples, well, he was put to death by the sword, by King Herod in Acts chapter 12. Which would explain his opening statement here after his salutation. Notice here, James chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy." Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You know, James, he knew that Christian believers were going to go through trials and various trials and would continue to go through trials and persecutions that were already happening, which had already begun. Now, aside from John, who died a natural death, and aside from Judas, who hung himself, the rest of the disciples, the original 12 disciples there, well, the rest of the 10, I should say, well, they all died a martyr's death, including James. Now, we know that even today, in fact, that many Christians are going through trials and persecutions and are even being martyred for their faith in Christ over 2,000 years later. So this letter is so applicable for us today in so many ways. Many people are disillusioned in thinking that once they've made a decision to follow Jesus, then all their problems are going to go away. That they will be free from any problems or anything that's going to go wrong. They're going to have this little bubble around them and God's going to protect them. And their life is just going to be so perfect. Well, Chloe just broke her arm the other day riding her bike. Pray for Chloe. She's having surgery soon. And so I guess, you know, we can ask ourselves, you know, is this true? Are we immune to any problems or any trials? Ask Chloe. Is this true? No, it's not true, is it? No way. In Matthew 5:45 here, it says, "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." But you see, oftentimes, we as Christians, when trials and tough times come, we cannot help to ask the question, what? Why? Why, God, is this happening to me? Why not that bad person over there, right? Why me? But James begins, not with why we are going to face these trials and why that we have to go through them. Not why, but rather when. You see, when we face trials of many kinds. In other words, they're coming. Get ready. We are either in a storm, we're coming out of a storm, or another storm's on its way. Now, how many of us are going through a trial right now? Anybody? I know Chloe. I know I am. Okay, we're the only ones, Chloe. Okay. Well, the rest of you, get ready. Because trials are coming. If you're not in one right now, you either just got out of one or another one's on its way. And we need to get ready. And that's what we're here to learn about today. So it's not a matter, again, of why. It's a matter of when. And when that trial comes, how? How are we to endure it? How are we to count it all joy? Notice, it's by, verse 3, knowing. Knowing what, James? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. In verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. Now, how are we to count it all joy? By knowing, by believing that this trial is exactly what God wants to use to help perfect and complete you and me. This is how. Have you heard the expression, no pain, no gain? It's usually a reference to working out. Well, it's a reference to working out our faith as well. And this is so true for the Christian. It is through the pains of life that we grow as Christians in our faith. We can count it all joy. How? By knowing and by believing by faith that it will work out for good. Okay? Now, let me illustrate this for you. Maybe you've heard this expression before, but let me ask you something. Is there anybody hungry in here right now? Anybody hungry? Hungry? Oh, okay, now I see the hands. Nobody's going through a trial, but yeah, everybody's hungry. All right, well, hold on. I have something for you. Let me think. Does anybody like butter? Anybody like butter? Okay, a couple nods. You guys like butter? Okay, well, I'll tell you what. Here you go. Eat this. No? Not by itself, right? No, we don't usually like butter by itself. Okay, you don't want to eat a stick of butter by itself. All right. Well, how about, you like eggs? Yeah? Okay, here. Have some eggs then. Two raw eggs. Open your mouth. No? Okay, you don't like the eggs. All right. Usually we don't have raw eggs by themselves. Let me think. Okay. They usually go better with something. I know. Here. How about this? How about some flour? Okay. How about some flour? No? It doesn't sound good? Kind of dry? Oh, okay. Well, you know, how about a cup of milk then? How about a cup of milk? You can wash it down. Okay. Afterwards. But you're hungry, right? Joseph, I'm hungry. Okay, let me think. I know. Here, you want to chew on something. Here, chew on this. A tablespoon of salt. You don't like the salt. Okay. I know. You want something sweet, right? We all like sweets. Here, maple syrup. Here, go ahead and drink it. You don't want to drink it? Oh, okay. Too sweet. Okay, oh man. Well, okay, wait. I got an idea. How about if we take all these ingredients and we place them in the hands of the master chef. The master chef. And we let him mix them up and pour them out and flip them over and butter them down and serve them up. Hot pancakes with butter and maple syrup. Who likes pancakes? Okay. Sounds good, right? But is that not what God has promised to do with every one of our trials? You guys know this verse, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Notice, all things. It means just that. It means all things. He takes the butter. He takes the flour. He takes the eggs and the salt. And He takes the good things in life. He takes the bad things of life. And He mixes them all together for good. You see, how do you think these pancakes that we just took a picture of here, how do you think they would taste without the flour? Well, they would taste like something else, right? But they wouldn't taste like pancakes. It's an important ingredient. And sometimes when we're going through dry times in our life, for example, well, consider how God would want to use that for good. When we're going through bitter times, oh, this is salty, I don't like it. Well, Don't take it out. Just consider how God wants to use that time for good. If we would let Him have it. If we would simply trust Him through it. Count it all joy. God, of course, we know is sovereign. He is on the throne. He is in control. He's not up there, "Oh no, what are we going to do? You know, Chloe broke her arm. Oh Jesus, what are we going to do?" No. God is not worried. He is in perfect control. And, you know, as a child of God, as we place our life into His loving hands, nothing, no thing can happen to us if He has not allowed it to happen. If He has not purposed it. You know, Satan himself cannot even touch us if God has not allowed it. Read the book of Job, we find that out. The book of Job, that is. Now, you might be thinking, okay, Joseph, you know, we know this theologically. We understand this in our mind. But how can we find it all joy in the midst of the junk and the hardships and the painful circumstances of life? Do you expect me to be happy because I lost my job, Joseph? Do you expect me to be happy because I got cancer? Do you expect me to be happy that my family member is sick and is dying? Of course not. Of course not. Who said anything about happiness? We're not talking about happiness. We need to understand that joy is not the same as happiness. We've heard this before over the pulpit. Happiness comes and goes depending on various circumstances of life. You know, King Solomon, he declared that there's a time and there's a purpose for everything under heaven. Notice Ecclesiastes 3:4. There's a time to weep. There's a time to laugh. A time to mourn. And a time to dance. We can be happy and laughing one minute and totally sad and crying the very next minute. Can't we? We know that. Happiness isn't something you can cling to when you've lost a loved one or you've lost your job. You can't hold on to that. So happiness depends on temporal factors, circumstances and people, material things that come and go. Ask those people in Tohoku, they'll tell you. But we know these things, of course, are not promised another day. They're temporal at best. But joy, on the other hand, is just, joy is a fruit of the Spirit, folks. Okay? And it is true contentment that comes from our faith in the Lord. With God's help, and we can persevere through the trials of life. And our faith will grow, mature, and be strengthened because of it. That's His promise. 1 Peter 1:6. In this you greatly rejoiced, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by, what? Various trials. He continues. Verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How exciting. How exciting to know that this is what this trial is for. Notice James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, do we need wisdom in trials? Absolutely. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Have you ever thought to yourself, I don't know what to do? Who's thought that before? I think we all have, right? I don't know what to do. Well, that has been an everyday statement for me since I moved to Japan. I literally don't know what to do. I don't know how to read this. I don't know how to do that. I don't know what to do. And I say that every day for the last 3 years, literally. Every night, Amy and I pray, right, Amy? Lord, we don't know what we're doing. Well, there are so many choices in life that aren't spelled out for us in the Bible, okay? Like, for example, you know, should I take this job or that job? Should I go to this school or that school? Should I marry this person or not? You know, we oftentimes don't know what is the best for us. And we wish it was just spelled out for us. We wish it was just a clear-cut answer. Yes or no. Make it easy. So oftentimes, you know, we throw out that yes-no fleece and we say, okay, and we wait for it to come back and it comes right back at us. Not a yes, not a no. Drives me crazy. Right? We just want to know. And it seems that once we exhausted all of our earthly ideas, you know, and we've asked all of our friends on what to do, and we've played out each little scenario in our mind like a chess match. Okay, if I move here, and then it comes here, and this, that, and we play out every move. And yet still, we aren't sure on how it will play out. You know, that's when we finally give up, don't we? We get on our knees and we cry out to God, God, help me. I don't know what to do right now. Please, just tell me what to do. Now, does God want me to step out in faith in a certain situation? You can ask yourself. Does He want us to step away from something in faith? Does He want you to endure something by faith? You know, sometimes He asks us to stay right there and endure it. But it's going to take a step of faith either way. You see? These questions require godly wisdom to discern what He would have us do. But when we cry out to the Lord for wisdom, you need to be careful. You need to be very careful when you cry out to God for wisdom, because He is very faithful to answer you. Okay? And it may be an answer you might not want or expect to hear. Be careful. As I shared with you before, when I was living in California and I was contemplating what to do about Japan, because God had put Japan on my heart, and I wanted to know, Lord, what do you want me to do about Japan? What do you want me to do about Japan? I was asking for wisdom. Well, guess what the Lord told me? Marry Amy. What? Like I said, you might not expect to hear the answers that He gives you. Amy? Amy and I were just friends. Besides, what does that have to do with Japan, Lord? Marry Amy? That's crazy. We're just friends anyways. And I thought I was losing my mind. This answer did not make any sense to me at the time. At the time. But obviously God had a plan. You see, godly wisdom is something that may not make any sense to us or anybody around us. Why? Well, as God said here, Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. God sees the big picture. He knows how that chess match is going to play out in your mind. And He knows what's best. Now, are we willing to trust Him? Are we willing to trust Him? Well, let me tell you something. If you're not willing to trust Him, then don't ask. Don't ask God for wisdom if you're not willing to trust Him with the reply He gives you. I remember when God had called me into full-time ministry as a youth pastor 10 years ago. And I was a public high school teacher at the time in California, and I loved my career, and I loved my students, and I loved my home, and I loved the paycheck, and and you know, but God was, you know, He was calling me to give it all up and follow Him. And I remember trying to get out of it. I remember going and telling the pastor, saying that, you know, hey, you know, as a youth pastor, I have the, as a high school teacher, I have the same, you know, hours as the kids do. You know, I get out of school when they get out of school. I have the same vacations as the kids do. I have the same time. Hey, you know what? I have the same holidays and everything. And so the weekends are off. I have the same schedule. So I'll tell you what, why don't I just come after school and on the weekends and the holidays and volunteer my time for free? You don't have to hire me. You don't have to pay me. In fact, I'll pay you each month with a very big tithe. You get a better deal, I think. This makes a lot more sense to me. Well, the pastor didn't have it. And I knew that God was calling me and telling me to let it all go. And again, it didn't make any logical sense to me, nor to anyone who knew me, to give up something I'd worked so hard for and something that was such a good deal, seemingly. But let me tell you something. That was the best decision I made, aside from accepting Jesus in my life and marrying Amy. That was the best decision I made, and I will never, ever regret that decision. As a bondservant, it is important to trust and obey your master. You see? Because we will have to give an account to the things He has placed on our heart to do. As James himself had said, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. We're disobeying our Lord. What is God calling you to do? I knew God was calling me to follow Him. Those 10 years ago. And I'm so glad I listened. But what is God calling you to do? He may not be calling you into full-time ministry, but what is God calling you to do? And you might be thinking, I don't know. I don't know. Well, are you asking? I don't know. Or perhaps, do you know? Are you sure you don't know? Or do you really know? Is it that perhaps you're afraid to do what you know God has put on your heart to do? A lot of times we get afraid, don't we? If you do what you know, then you'll know what to do. And that begins by first being honest with yourself. Being honest with what God has told you and put on your heart. And that's why this is such an amazing promise here in James. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. If we need wisdom, we can ask God, and He will put it in our heart. But we must come to Him in humility and admit our own inability, willing to perhaps, you know, receive, even if it's not what we want to hear. Okay? And that's the hardest, hardest thing to do for prideful people. Oh, it's hard to do. We want our way. 1 Peter 5:5. For God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And that's why we need to come humbly before Him when we ask. But James continues here, and he says, but verse 6, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Verse 7 and 8, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You see, if we doubt God's ability to respond to our request, then what would be the point of asking in the first place. It is one of the hardest things to do. And I know. But our faith in God needs to be a complete faith. We are not to doubt Him. We are not to offer God our life and then take it back when things are getting tough. We're not to ask God for wisdom and then do our own thing because we didn't like the answer that He gave us. We're not to ask God to reveal His will so that we can determine whether or not we want to yield to it or not. We must make a commitment. We must determine that we are going to commit our life to the Lord's keeping. And then believe the Lord will actually keep it. And when things aren't going the way we would like them to go, or when we can't understand logically what's happening, we're not to complain to God about it. Hey God, you know, this doesn't make sense. God, why are you letting this happen? Are you awake up there? Don't you see what I'm going through? And we do that. Does this sound familiar? Maybe it does to us personally, but it sounds familiar to me scripturally. Remember when Jesus was in the boat with His disciples? Mark chapter 4. And a great, verse 37, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. And verse 38, but He was in the stern, asleep, Jesus, on a pillow. And they awoke Him and said to Him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Verse 39, then He arose, He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Look at verse 40. But He said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no what? Faith. What did James say? Again, notice here. But let him ask in what? Faith, right? With no doubting. For he who doubts like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. The truth is, of course, we all waver. We all doubt. But when we do, just recognize it. Just confess it. And ask God to help you believe and trust Him. And I know this is easier said than done. I know. But remember when Jesus said this. He said, if you can believe in Mark 9:23, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And the man he was saying this to, replied in verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. We just need to be honest with God. And it starts there. Just being honest. He knows, folks. That's where it begins. Let's continue. Verse 9, James, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Verse 10. But the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. Verse 11. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. So James has quite a few things to say concerning the rich. That is, those who are possessed by their riches, I should say. And we see this in chapter 2. We'll see it when he rebukes the people and the church who pay special respect for rich people and giving them special favors and honor. And he speaks out against those who use their riches to impress others to gain special position. Now, let's face it, you know, let's be honest. Of course, we all would like to be rich, right? Who doesn't want money in here? Okay. But seriously, What is it that we really want to be rich in? Is it really money? Is it all about money? What do we think that money will actually bring us? Well, the world says money brings freedom. The Word of God says the desire for money can be enslaving and lead to destruction. Only Christ brings true freedom. The world says money brings security. Well, the Word of God says worldly wealth is very insecure. It will quickly pass away. The real security is found in knowing and trusting God. The world says money is what matters. Well, the Word of God says Christ and the kingdom of God are what matters. The world says money is power. Well, the Word of God says power comes from being filled with the Holy Spirit, the power of God. The world says money establishes not only our net worth, but our worth as a person. Wow. The Word of God says our worth is based on what God says, not what our bank statement says. The world says money makes us successful. The Word of God says success comes from knowing and doing what God says. We're going to go over this on Wednesday, Joshua 1:8. The world says money gives us options. The Word of God says God is our best option. The world says money brings happiness. The Word of God says that happiness, that money, the happiness that money brings is short-lived. And in the long run, money can actually produce many sorrows. Lasting joy comes from knowing God. A couple more here. The world says money is our reward and possession. Save it and spend it on yourself. The Word of God says this: give as much as we can. All that you have is God's to do with as He pleases. We are merely managers of His possessions. We're merely what? Bondservants, aren't we? As James has described himself being, which we all should be. Now, let me explain. There's nothing wrong with having money. Of course, money can be used for very, very good things, for much good, of course. But we just need to be very careful on how we view money. Okay, that's the main point here. As Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Okay? Jesus himself, he said in Luke 18:25, "For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now, recently I've been thinking a lot about finances, and some of you know, and how God might provide for Amy and I in the future. And you know, I was reading this story about Pastor Chuck Smith, a Calvary Chapel pastor in Costa Mesa, California. And it really encouraged me and convicted me at the same time. Ever been encouraged and convicted? Well, that's what the Lord does to us sometimes. You know, and I'd like to close today by sharing this story with you. You know, he was recalling a time in his life when he was really struggling financially in ministry. He was trying to support his wife and his kids. And when he added up all his bills, it came out to $416, which I suppose was a lot of time, a lot of money back then in the 60s. I don't know. I wasn't there. But I suppose it was a lot of money, $416. And the ministry was only providing $20 a week, and that was not even enough to feed his children, he was saying. But let me just go ahead and read to you what he said happened next when he continued to go deeper and deeper into debt every day. He said this. Let me just read it. He said, I thought, well, this is it. There's no sense of trying to kid myself any longer. I cannot just sit here and go deeper into debt all the time. I'm going to have to leave the ministry and get a job or something. It just doesn't make sense. And I was just really discouraged that morning. I just figured, this is it. I have had it as far as ministry is concerned. Then the phone rang. Ring. It was a long distance call. The people said, hi, Chuck, how are you? And I said, oh, great, how are you? They said, we called you to let you know that yesterday we put a letter in the mail for you. We sent it special delivery airmail. You should get it today. It's just because the Lord put it on our heart to send you a check. I said, oh, praise the Lord! I'm really thrilled about that. They said, yes, the Lord laid it upon our heart to send you a check for $425. His bills were, what, $416, so more than he owed, right? Okay. And Chuck said, oh, I said, what? Oh, wee, all right. Oh, man. When I hung up the phone after talking to them, I ran into the kitchen and grabbed my wife and began to waltz her around the kitchen, okay? And he said, boy, I was so happy, just praising the Lord. You never heard such praises. God, you are so good. Lord, I love you. All right, every bill is going to be paid. Oh, God, you're so good. And I was just so excited and so high. And when I began to settle down a little bit, the Lord began to speak to me and say, what are you so happy about? And I said, well, Lord, you're so neat. Oh, how I love you, Lord. You're so good. Oh, how I love you. You're just all right, Lord. Thank you. And the Lord said, how do you know they're going to send the money? And I said, come on, God. Come on. You have to be kidding me. How do I know? Well, they already sent it, Lord. They told me. These are good and honest people. I would trust them with their word any place. They are just good people, God. And they gave me their word. And I believed it. The Lord said, very interesting. Very interesting. You had my word this morning when you first got up. I did not see you jumping all around the place. I didn't see you all happy and praising me. He said, I saw you going around kicking the floor and murmuring and complaining. And you had my word. I was going to supply all your needs. Now you have the word of man, and you're so excited. You're so happy. Whose word is greater? I had to end up repenting and asking God to forgive me because He was right. I had God's promise, but I was discouraged and blue. What was that promise that God gave Pastor Chuck and every one of us today? Well, it's found here in Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We have the Word of God, folks. We ought to get excited over the promises of God, not of man. As children of God, we can trust that if He said it, then He meant it, and it will be done. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. Lord, please, as that man cried out, please help us. Lord, we believe, but help us with our unbelief through the trials of our life. Lord, apart from you, we can't do anything. We call you Lord, Lord, but we don't do the things you say. Please forgive us. Lord, we want to be like James and Peter and Paul and these godly men that we read about who called themselves bondservants, who gave up everything for you. Well, at least that's the faith I want to have. I want to have a faith like that, Lord. I'm sure we all do here. So please, help us realize that these trials that we're going through are sin and are loud, to strengthen our faith, to perfect us, to complete us. And that's what we desire, Lord. Please, help us truly be bondservants for you. As we sing that old song, I surrender all. I surrender all. Please, Lord, help us as we commit our lives to you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Arigatou gozaimasu.